Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to pick up in verse number 1. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. All the glory, all the honor, and the praise belongs to Jesus. We are not here to entertain you. We're here to lift up the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus. Has this series, In Christ Alone, has it helped anybody? Has it encouraged anybody? I hope so. I know if nothing else, it has blessed my soul. It has changed my life. And I'm a little bit sad to conclude it tonight. Galatians chapter 6 is where we'll be tonight. If you missed any of the first 5 weeks, I want to encourage you at your own time. You can go on to visionchurch.com and you can get caught up on all of the previous sermons, because this series built on chapter upon chapter. But before I read it, let me give you just a little basic context so that we all start in the same place. So Galatians was a book written by the Apostle Paul. This is one of his earliest letters that he has written. And he's writing it not to a single church, but to many churches in the region of Galatia. Galatia wasn't a city, it was a region. It was a state, kind of like North Carolina. And he had planted many churches in Galatia. He had preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are saved through the precious shed blood of Christ Jesus alone. And that he, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became our sin on the cross, that we might be called the righteousness of God in him. No sooner did Paul plant these churches, install new pastors, he went on about his other journeys, and in his vacancy came false teachers that slithered their way into these new churches, and they began preaching another gospel, different than the one Paul had preached. They were preaching, yes, Jesus is good, but you must obey the law of Judaism. You must be circumcised. Yes, Jesus died for you on the cross, but it's still up to you to be a good person to be saved. How many of you know that if your salvation depends on you being good enough, homie, you're in trouble, all right? Let me just warn you. We're all in trouble if getting to heaven relies on my good works and my good deeds. Thank God that while I was lost in my sin, lost and dead in my trespasses, God was rich in mercy towards me and sacrificed his son, one and only, to die in my place. So Paul, hearing this false gospel that has now permeated the churches of Galatia, he writes the book of Galatians to iron out this false teaching. And basically his message for the last 5 chapters has been, it is Christ alone that saves you. It is not your good works. It's not your good deeds. It's not you being a good enough person. It's not performance-based Christianity. It is humbling yourself at the feet of the rugged cross, admitting that you cannot do it, you cannot make it on your own, and humbly receiving Christ Jesus. It is through Christ alone we're saved, and that has been the message of Galatians. Anybody thankful that we are saved by Christ alone? It's all about his work. And on the cross, he declared, it is finished. Nothing left to add. Now in chapter 6, he pivots just a little bit, and he begins to speak about practical application of how we should live our lives knowing this marvelous truth. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. I'm going to read like 10 verses to you, and that is not an apology. It is a warning. After all, we're in church and you should read the Bible in church. Can I get a witness? Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, If another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. In this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think that you're too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. That is amazing. Don't you just love the Bible? The Holy Spirit through Paul says, if you think you're really that important, no, you're not. You are not that important, all right? Believe it or not, this is still the good news, all right? Verse 4, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap the harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. And what I want to start tonight with is I want to begin just in the very first two verses. I want to read them again one more time, and then we're just going to extract some truth from them. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, you obey the law of Christ." So the first conclusion I want to draw out of this text tonight is that you are called into the ministry. Every one of you who is a born-again believer, every one of you that has repented of your sin and placed your trust in Jesus Christ, every one of you who has been born again of the Spirit of God, you are now called into the ministry of Jesus Christ. Look at your neighbor with a little bit of attitude and tell him you're called to the ministry. You are called to the ministry. Somehow, over 2,000 years ago, we have lost this ever so foundational truth in the New Testament church. And somehow, we elevate pastors and teachers and worship leaders, and we elevate authors, and we somehow think that they have a ministry and we just support them, or amen, or no, 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 no. That is not New Testament Christianity at all. In fact, every single one of you who has been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, you have been called into the ministry. And listen, I don't know if you're just doing simple math here, but just by the odds and the ratio, that puts a whole lot more ministers in the earth today to multiply the power and the message of the gospel than just a few elect clergy alone. God's plan is to rapidly multiply this good news throughout the earth into your school, into your classroom, into your home. And how will we do it if you depend on me? If you're waiting for me to show up at your classroom or at your wherever you are, your mechanic shop, you'll be waiting a very long time. But you have been called into the ministry. You have been anointed. God has a plan on your life, and he wants to use you right where he's placed you. I hear people complain all the time. I hate my job. I hate this place. I can't stand it. It's like torture. Well, have you ever stopped to realize that your first job, your top priority, isn't what you do for a paycheck? It's what you do in response to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are all in full-time ministry. We're all called to the ministry. That's what Paul's saying to the Galatians. He says, hey, if you see a brother or a sister in sin, go and minister to them and bring them back on the right path. You know what this is called? There's a fancy word for it. It's called the ministry of reconciliation. We are all called to the ministry of reconciliation. Y'all look like a bunch of smart people, but let me just help you simplify it. To be reconciled means to be restored in a relationship, to go from a damaged relationship to a whole relationship. You and I are called not just into any ministry, we're called into the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world who is lost, spiritually dead, and broken. We are called to reconcile them to a God and creator who loved them so much that he would send his one and only son to die and bleed out on a rugged cross in their place to wash their sins away. We are called to the ministry of reconciliation, and it is the greatest job you will ever have. You have the greatest message the world will ever hear. And while I'm here, let me remind you, in the middle of the chaos, in the middle of the turmoil, in the middle of the RNC, whatever, they are not going to change the world. Washington does not have the answer for America. You cannot legislate morality. We will never see revival through legislation in Washington. We will see revival when the church rises and takes her place. We will see revival when we stop lifting up pastors and we realize that you are one. You are called to the ministry. You're anointed. The Bible says you are a holy generation, a royal priesthood, called out of the darkness and into his marvelous light, that you should show forth the praises of him who has saved you. Look at your neighbor, because they didn't believe you the first time, and tell them, you are a minister. You're called into the ministry. The ministry of reconciling the world back to their creator. I promise you, Charlotte, North Carolina will never be the same again when you actually believe the words coming out of my mouth. When you believe that you are at your cubicle on assignment by God, when you recognize that that's your true calling, that's who you are, look out. Charlotte is going to be changed for the glory of God forever. You say, well, I don't believe that. I was raised that you have to go to seminary in order. Okay, I got a verse for you. Because did you know there was a time before seminary existed? That's just free. Just think about that. Were the disciples classically trained? They were fishermen. God will use the willing. You say, well, I'm unqualified. I don't know enough. Then you're a perfect candidate. Because in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. Back to the verse that will help you. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. Let me read verse 12 again. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. Who are God's people? You are God's people. What is God's work? To reconcile a fallen world back into the loving grace of their creator. You believe me now? You've been called into the ministry. The word says it this way: if you see a brother or a sister in sin, you are to run to them, not away from them. You're to talk to them, not about them. Oh, I'm about to preach tonight. You see, if you see yourself the way God sees you and you recognize the calling that he placed on your life, when you see somebody else sinning, you won't get happy and think that you're being a better Christian than they are. No, your heart will be broken out of a love for them, and you will come to their aid, not run from them. We are called into the ministry of reconciliation, and the word says, Paul says, if you see somebody in sin, run to the trouble, run to their need, and minister to them and bring them back onto the right path. Today, when we see Christians in sin, we just want to sweep it under the rug. We want to ignore it. When we see sin in the church, we don't want to deal with it. We want to call Pastor T. Pastor T, I got to tell you what I saw her do. You should see her Instagram. Scroll, refresh, look at it. We want the pastor to do the ministry that you are called to do. It's getting quiet in church tonight. Some people might hear this and say, well, I'm not very confrontational. You know, I don't like to confront people in their sin. I don't like to, you know, that's really not my thing. You know, and they may think I'm judging them. You know, and after all, we don't want to judge anybody, right? The Bible says you shouldn't judge. Let me help iron this one out for you real quick, because you got to understand this. When the Bible tells you that you are not to judge others, or it says you will be judged in the manner in which you judge, what the Bible is saying to you is don't condemn another brother or sister because of their sin. Don't condemn them. And if you condemn them, the manner in which you condemn them is the manner you'll be condemned. The manner you forgive and show mercy is the manner in which you will be forgiven and shown mercy. We as Christians are called to make judgments every single day of your life. To be a Christian, say, well, I don't judge anybody. I'm, you know, judgment-free zone, only God can judge. Let me help you know the Bible. Every day you as a Christian are to judge what is right from what is wrong. Every day as a Christian you are to judge what is righteous from what is evil. What is God and the Holy Spirit from what is your flesh. You are called to make judgments. But not in a condemning way. In a loving way that restores and brings reconciliation. In fact, the Bible goes on to paint this picture a little bit clearer. He says in Galatians 6, when you confront a brother, when you go to minister to someone, when you go to reconcile someone, be gentle and be humble. I love this, y'all. I love this. I know it may sound simple, but this is just fire. This is so good. The reason God tells you to be gentle and to be humble when you deal with lost people or when you deal with a brother or a sister who has fallen into sin, it's because that is exactly how God deals with you and with me when we fall and when we sin. Somebody should get happy in church tonight knowing that the many times we've failed him, he still deals with us in gentleness and with kindness and with mercy. He does not ask you to do something that he himself will not do. He commissions us as his ministers when we go and reconcile broken, hurting people back to God. We should do so in a spirit of kindness and gentleness. Because Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says it was so beautiful. It says, your kindness draws me to repentance. God is so much greater than you think he is. He is so much more loving than you think he is. He is patient. He is kind. He is gentle with you. For too long in the church, when we see somebody sin or we see somebody fall, the religious mindset has unfortunately been to just kick them while they're down, spit on them, make an example out of them, scold them. But that is not how the Spirit deals with you when you sin. That is not how the Holy Spirit deals with me when I sin. God's heart is not to condemn this world. His heart is not to condemn other believers who fall in sin. Jesus said, I came not into the world to condemn it, but that the world through me would find life and life abundantly. And I love how Paul says, when you minister to one another, be gentle and be humble. Because it's real easy to think, when you are doing the ministering to someone else, that you are the example and you are the righteous one. Paul says, no, 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 no. Be gentle and be humble because you're susceptible to the same sin that you're bringing them through. And don't forget how far God reached when he saved you. Look at your neighbor, tell him with some attitude, stay humble. Stay humble. And I gotta say this too really quickly, because this is just, wow, I get hyped about this. Early on, as a pastor, I thought my job was when I saw somebody in sin or when I saw somebody's life deviating from the truth, I really believed that it was my job to like lay down the hammer and convict them and show them the error of their way. But when I was reading this again and when I was meditating on God's word, I remembered something. I'm not the convictor. He is. What did Jesus tell us about the Holy Spirit? He will come and he will convince the world of its sin and of God's righteousness. The reason you're called to be gentle and humble is because it's not your job to convict everybody of their sin. It's your job to tell them of the gospel and the good news and the promises of God and to encourage them and edify them to get up from where they've fallen and to stay on the path following after Jesus. I'll give you another just real quick thought. A few years ago, I had the privilege of learning from some of the men who run BGEA, which is the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. And they said something to me that changed my life in terms of ministering to other people, especially in reconciling them to God. Here's what they said. Tyson, it is not your job to make the gospel work. It's just your job to proclaim it. It's not your job to make God's word come true. It's just your job to proclaim it. You see, the seed of the word of God is incorruptible. The seed of the word of God does not return void. The word of God always accomplishes what it was sent out to do. It is not your job to convict everybody of their sin. It's your job to tell them of the goodness of God, what he has done in your life, and that he can save them, and he loves them, and he wants a relationship with them. And as you proclaim the gospel, as you proclaim the truth in gentleness, in humility, and in kindness, God will do the work that only he can do. That should set you free, church. It's just your job to be the messenger. He'll take care of the rest. But I love that. The word says, stay humble. Stay humble. Don't forget how far God's brought you. All right, that was verse 1. Don't worry, I'm not gonna keep you in here forever. The next thing is in verse 2 of Galatians 6, it says that we should share one another's burdens. And in that way, we obey the law of Christ. So, in other words, it's not just your job to confront their sin or to initiate the conversation of being reconciled to God, but it is also your job as a minister of the gospel to shoulder their burden with them. And in doing so, you fulfill the law of Christ. Yes, remember last week, if you were here, what is the law of Christ? I'm not testing you. I'll give it to you right here. It is. The law of Christ is that you would love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, and all your being, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. We are no longer burdened by the law that was inscribed in stone, but now we are governed by the law of the Spirit that has been engraved upon the hearts of men. The law that is on our hearts is the law of love. Love God and love your neighbor. When you reach out to your neighbor who's in sin, when you reach out to your neighbor who's hurting, who's broken, who's searching for answers, if you love them, carry their burden with them, pointing them to the path of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in sharing their burden, you are fulfilling the law of Christ, which is the law of love. It's amazing. I want to kind of paint this picture for you just a little bit clearer, because I think this is so beautiful. Right now in our world today, people are burdened with all kinds of things. They're burdened with uncertainty. They're burdened with fear of this pandemic. They're burdened with fear of the election and what the future holds. They're burdened with racial injustice and iniquity in the land. They're burdened with all kinds of things happening all around them. People are under a burden of heaviness right now. They are. They're hurting. They're broken. They're searching for answers. They're burdened. But for too long, the church, when it sees somebody who's burdened, looks the other way. Too long, the church, when we've seen people who are burdened and hurting, we say, I gotta pick up the phone. Pastor T, yeah, hey, this guy down here that I'm talking to, he's hurting right now. He's going through a lot, and he needs you. I gave him your cell. Hope that's okay. Or even worse, when we see people who are burdened, you know what the church has done? Gossiped about them, mocked them, and turned away. But Paul says to the church at Galatia, you have heard the beauty of the gospel, that we are saved by grace through faith. It's simple, it's beautiful, it's powerful. Now, if you believe it, go out here and love this world. And don't just love them in word. Love them in deed and in action. And if you see somebody that's under the weight of sin, if you see somebody that's under the weight of anxiety, if you see somebody that's under the weight of this world, come and shoulder their burden with them. And in doing so, you are fulfilling the law of Christ, which is love. Think about this. Here are some practical ways that you can share someone's burden. You ready? I'm getting real practical tonight. Number one, you can just listen to them. A huge part of ministering to someone is listening to them. You've got to know where they're at. It's kind of like a GPS, right? Unless you have the coordinates of where you're starting, the directions will ultimately do you no good. You got to have an accurate depiction of where you are in order to navigate to your ultimate destination. And when you're ministering to somebody, you got to listen. Listening is shouldering their burden. The next practical way that you shoulder someone's burden is you just are present with them. You're just there. You're there in their pain. You're there in their trouble. You're there in their time of need. The Bible says, mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what ministry looks like. We think ministry looks like this, with one of these and this and all this. That's what we think ministry looks like. The strongest moments of ministry that I've ever lived have never been right here. They've been in somebody's living room. They've been in a car ride. They've been in a conversation that nobody else sees. Other ways that you can shoulder somebody's burden is you can encourage them. Be there beside them and remind them of scripture. Point them back to the word of God that edifies them. Remind them who they are in Jesus Christ. Remind them of who they are in him. When a burden is shared, the burden becomes lighter. Revolutionary concept. And I couldn't help but think of this image. Do you guys remember in Exodus 17, this is a powerful, powerful example. Exodus chapter 17, Moses, the deliverer of the Israelites, is leading his people and they're in a battle. And the Lord tells him to raise his staff high over the battlefield. And as he lifted his staff high over the battlefield, the Israelites began to win and conquer and defeat their enemies. But the moment that his arms grew weak, the moment that the burden was too much for him to bear, The moment that he began to let the staff down, Israel's enemies overtook them. And so the Bible says that Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses and they made him sit down and they lifted up his arms and they shouldered his burden when he was too weak to carry it. They lifted the burden when he was too weak and too fragile to hold it any longer. And as Aaron and Hur came and shared in his burden, the staff held high and Israel became victorious in battle. And here's the beauty. When Moses won that day, when Moses won that victory, Aaron and Hur won with him. Your greatest victories will never be experienced alone. Your greatest victories will come in community. They will come when other people rally beside you. They'll come in the moments where you can't do it on your own and two other friends come alongside you and walk through that divorce with you. They walk through that custody battle with you. They walk through that struggle with you. They walk through all of that together with you. That's the Christian life, church. But let me be honest, it's messy. It's inconvenient. Their problems aren't going to fit in your schedule. You might get hurt in the process. Love them anyway. Stand beside them anyway. Encourage them anyway. The Bible says, by this, the world will know that you belong to me, by your love for one another. But see, sadly, the church looks an awful lot like the world. It's every man for himself. And that is not who we are called to be. Think of the Good Samaritan. Think of the man who was injured, laying on the side of the road, and a Pharisee and a scribe both walk by, representing the religious elite. A scribe was like a lawyer, somebody who knew the word so well. And the Pharisee was a religious leader. Both of them, on their journey, they saw this man who was beaten to death and left for dead. And both of them just turned their eye and looked the other way and kept walking and left him for dead. Oh, I'm sure they had good reasons, right? I mean, Pharisees, they were busy, right? I mean, he was busy, right? And the scribe, I mean, being a lawyer, I mean, he was pretty important. So they felt like they were too busy and too important to help this man who was in need. It's a picture of the religious institutions walking right past hurting people. And the word says, when I was naked, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was in need, you were there for me. And they respond to Jesus Christ saying, when did we ever see you naked? When did we ever see you hungry? When did we ever see you in need? And he said, such as you've done unto the least of these, so you've done it unto me. That's what Christianity looks like. Can you help everybody in the world? Nope. You can't. Alone, you cannot do it. Alone, I cannot do it. But can you help the person who's hurting and who's wounded and struggling under the weight of this world that's right in front of you? Yes, you can. And if everybody helps somebody, the church starts looking a lot more like the church, and the world sees the love that Jesus died for. But it's inconvenient, it's messy, And emergencies never happen on your schedule. Let me say one other example, because this is just so beautiful too. You remember Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, who was dead for many days? Jesus came to his tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, this dead man, life infused his body and he stood up out of that tomb and he came forward, still covered and wrapped and tangled in his grave clothes. He stood living again, but he was still bound and burdened and tangled by the grave clothes. Jesus raised him to life, but he waited for his brothers to untangle the grave clothes from his body. Jesus has raised many to life, but he is calling on the church to take her place and help untangle their brothers and their sisters from the burdens of death and sin. It's messy. It's inconvenient, but it's ministry. And you're called to it. And when you love people that way, the world sees Christ in you. Anybody believe what I'm saying tonight? You believe it? You want me to tell you something? One of my favorite things about Jesus. One of my favorite things about my Savior is that he's the second member of the Trinity. He was present with God at the creation of the world. Everything that was made through him and by him. All dominion, all authority, and heaven and earth is in his name. He's the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. The angels, the celestial beings, they bow in reverent adoration of him. Yet when he came to planet Earth, he found himself not too important and not too busy to carry the burdens of the least of these. The woman with the issue of blood, Jesus was not too busy for her. Blind Bartimaeus on the road to Jericho, Christ was not too busy for him. Zacchaeus, the little short tax collector, ripping everybody off on their taxes, Jesus was not too important to make time for him. Jesus carried the burdens of the least of these. And if he was not too busy, and if he was not too important, who do we think we are to say, "I don't have time, I can't"? Well, you see, I would, but your life would change if you'd stop hiding behind the excuses of why you can't be the man or the woman you're called to be. And your ministry is standing right in front of you. Your ministry is the person that's breathing air right in front of you. I'm thankful that he bore the burdens of all people. No one was too wicked. No one was too evil. No one was too far gone. No one was too insignificant or too small for him to carry their burden. What a love. What a Savior, what a King, what a God. Come on, somebody at Vision Church and praise him. He is beautiful. He is wonderful. Jesus gave himself to people who could never repay him. He didn't just rub shoulders with the elite and people who could benefit him. He ministered and carried the burdens of people who were nobody, people that could not repay him. yet he gave himself to them. And let me go a step further. Jesus also gave himself to people who would never appreciate him. Do you remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? There were 10 lepers outside in quarantine, and Jesus said, "Be whole and go present yourself to the priest. You've been cleansed." Only one of the 10 lepers came back to say thank you. Yet Jesus gave himself to all 10 of them, knowing they would never appreciate him, knowing they would never say thank you, knowing they would never recognize him for his goodness, yet he gave of himself anyway. I want to ask you a question tonight. Are you willing to give yourself to the person that's in need? Are you willing to minister to them and carry their burden if they can't do anything for you? Are you willing to carry their burden if they never say thank you? Are you willing to give yourself to people who will never appreciate you? Are you willing to be inconvenienced, to love somebody and help somebody, to listen to somebody, to be present for somebody? Are you willing? Because that's the love we're called to. And that's who the church is called to be. And the church does not have one minister. The church has many. And through it, our faith multiplies and changes this city forever. Listen, when Jesus was compassionate and he carried the burden of sinners, it built a bridge for them to receive him by faith. You remember the woman at the well? He showed unexpected kindness, unexpected favor to that woman, which then opened up her heart to receive him as Savior, and she ran and brought the entire village to their knees humbly around his gospel. It's your love. It's your burden. It's your carrying. It's your love for someone else that becomes the bridge of salvation. Watch out that you don't think you're more important than you really are. Because the Bible says you're not that important. Look at your neighbor and have some fun with this one and tell them you're not that important. You are having a great time with that one. I'm not going to preach much longer tonight, but I've got a few more moments that I want to just continue to pull powerful truths out of this. Chapter 6, verse 3. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important. Pay careful attention to your own work, and then you will get satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. I love this right here. Pay careful attention to your own work so you won't need to compare yourself to anybody else. Holy Spirit, help me to communicate this in a way that your people see it. I'm convinced that a lot of the reason that we just rush by people and we're overstimulated and we're too busy and we're running around like wild people is because deep down, we're trying to climb the ladder. Deep down, we're trying to be successful. Deep down, we're chasing ambition. We want to be somebody. We want to do something great. And this world has just ingrained within us that you gotta run, you gotta strive, you gotta perform, you gotta be all about yourself in order to see that happen. And we've defined success that way. If we're being honest, even in the church, we define success a certain way. We're like, well, you know, Billy Graham, you know, he had these great crowds, he was this great preacher, you know, that was success. We look at these authors and these megachurch pastors and these megachurch worship leaders and all this, and we think, man, their album is so hot, it's so on fire, that is success. And so we run after a goal that Christ is not impressed with. And we run after an ends that doesn't impress God at all. And we spend our life chasing things that are not our highest and ultimate calling, because we're measuring our life based on other people. Well, that's what they did, and they're great, so I gotta do what they did and be great like they did. And all the while, in pursuit of those things, you miss the people that are right in front of you. I'm gonna tell you that I truly believe with all of my soul that when you get to heaven and when you cross through those pearly gates and you stand on the streets of gold and you are in paradise in the presence of God, I would venture to promise you that the most respected and celebrated and greatest in heaven will be utterly unknown to you on earth. I think heaven's greatest will be comprised of people that you never knew their name. I think the greatest in heaven are going to be people who gave their lives to prayer, who gave their lives to intercession, who gave their lives to the ministry of the poor, who gave their lives to the advancement of the gospel, no matter what it did for their fame or their success. I think heaven's greatest will be people that earth had no idea who they were. I've told this story before, I will tell it again just really quickly. Every one of us, according to scripture, God gave us an analogy, a parable, that God gives each of us talents. Some of us he's given one, and some of us he's given five, and ultimately he will come back and hold us accountable for how we use what God gave us. In my church, back in West Virginia, growing up, the custodian there, most people didn't know his name. He never preached on Sundays. He never led worship. He never taught Bible study. He never wrote a book. He never did anything that the world would call great. But he was faithful before God. Day after day and night after night, he gave himself and he gave God his very best. He cleaned that church with excellence. He prayed for that congregation with all of his heart, and he gave his heart to any person in that church who needed an ear to hear or a shoulder to cry on. I believe that man will be great in the kingdom of heaven. I believe he will be great in the kingdom of heaven because he used faithfully what God gave him. He took his eyes off of what the world calls successful, and he ran the race well and did what God called him to do with all of his heart. I promise you that God defines success far differently than you and I do. No matter how great of a sermon I preach, I promise you I've never impressed God one time. No matter how beautiful we sing, how awesome our songs are, I promise you they are not what impresses God. Does he love it? Probably, yeah, he gets hyped a little bit. Probably he does. But God is looking for people who will selflessly give themselves for his sake. Jesus said it this way: any man who tries to cling to his life will lose it. But anyone who freely gives his life for my sake will find it eternally. I just want to ask you tonight, are you running after success that God never called you to? And I would dare to say that you're gonna be the man or the woman of God you are truly called to be when you take your eyes off everybody else and you just say yes to whatever it is you're calling me to. Even if it doesn't look like what I think it should, I'll say yes to you, Jesus. I'll follow you anyway. You see, at the end of our life, I would encourage you to write this down. I don't have time to preach it tonight, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. I would encourage you to study that on your own time because it talks about the judgment of the saints, that all of us, our works will ultimately be judged by God. And some of our works have been done with gold and silver and jewels. And some of our works have been done with hay, wood, and stubble. All of our works will be set before Christ as the judge. And on that day of judgment, they will be purified by fire. Anything that remains, the Lord will reward. Anything that burns up in fire will vanish. I believe there's powerful truth to this, church. And this is, listen, hear me. Again, I'm not preaching works-based salvation. This judgment is not about, well, are you saved or are you not? Did you make it? Did you not? No, no, no. This is a judgment of the righteous. This is about your reward in heaven, not about your salvation. But the gold and the silver and the jewels that are non-perishable, they were you doing works on the earth out of a love and a pure motive for people. Motivated by love, a love for God and a love for people. The word says that you could sell all of your possessions and give it to the poor, but if you didn't do it out of love for them, you did it in vain. It goes a step further to say you could even die as a martyr. You could be burned at the stake and give your life, but if you didn't do it motivated by love, you died for nothing. I believe that the motive behind why you do what you do is what this judgment is about. What's the motive? Do you do your ministry so that people can applaud you? Do you do your ministry so that people say, that a boy, that a girl? Or do you do it because you love God and you love people? Because what you do out of love is what will last. And what you do for every other reason will vanish. In closing tonight, there's just so much to this, church, and I apologize. I didn't get all the way through this, but that's all right. We're going to mind the spirit, and we're going to wind this thing down tonight because I'm not going to be like Pharaoh. I will let God's people go. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15 says this. It doesn't matter whether we've been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we've been transformed into a new creation. And may God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle. They are the new people of God. So we're going to conclude Galatians 6 and this series right here on this passage. Paul says, it doesn't matter if you've been circumcised or not. Remember the context. The Galatian church was trusting in Christ plus their circumcision, plus their obedience to the law, plus their goodness. And y'all, like, I know that today nobody's arguing about being circumcised and the Mosaic law, and I get that. But today people still think the only way to heaven is to be good enough. People still in churches all around this city think that they're gonna go to heaven because they're a good person. So they're striving, they're straining to perform to appease God to let them into heaven. And you're completely missing it. You and I will never please God through our works alone. Our good deeds outweighing our bad is not what grants us access to heaven and a right relationship with God. Our righteousness is like filthy rags before God. The only thing that pleases him is our faith in his son, Jesus Christ. That's why Paul says it doesn't matter all the other stuff. It's all good, it's great, do it, but remember that it is those who are born again, that's what really matters. And in the end, only one thing will matter to all of you. In the end, only one thing will matter. Were you born again? Did you trust Christ to redeem you? Or did you trust in yourself, your own effort, and your own good works? At the end of your life, the only thing that will matter is who was Jesus to you? Was he your Savior? Or was he just a historical figure who did great things? I want you to pray with me tonight. If you're unsure of your standing with God, if you're unsure of your salvation, if you're not sure if you were to die tonight, where you would spend eternity, would you be found acceptable by God, or would you be cast away from his presence? If you're not sure, or even if there's just a little bit of doubt in your heart, you can leave this place tonight knowing without question that your sins have been washed away, that you've been received by Christ, and that you are born again, a new creation. And it's by praying this prayer with me right now and meaning it from your heart. This can't be my words, it's gotta be yours. It can't be my faith, it's gotta be yours. I want you to pray with me now. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and we admit that we are sinful. We admit that we have abandoned your path for our own. We admit that we're selfish and we've ignored you for far, far too long. But tonight in this moment, I believe, God, I believe that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago to be born of a Virgin Mary. I believe that he lived a life that was without sin. I believe that he performed the miraculous. He caused the blind eyes to be opened, the deaf ears to hear. I believe that out of a love for me, he died on Calvary's cross in my place. The nails that were meant for me, the judgment that rightfully belonged to me, he bore my burden. He took my guilt and my shame, my sin. He died and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And because Jesus conquered death, hell, and the grave, I will too in his victory. Lord, thank you for saving me. Give me the strength by your Spirit to follow you all the days of my life. Change the wicked desires inside of my heart that I would long to please you, to serve you, and fulfill the calling you've placed on my life right here and right now. Lord, it is in Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.